Thank you, Dr. Guy. Oh, this little lectern. It's got enough room for a Bible and notes here. But there's always room for my watch, so we can quit on time. We know that. I'd like to read a... You're all saying, thank you very much. Snackies are waiting. No, we're not here for snackies. We're here for instruction and then snackies. I'd like to read a poem to begin today, brethren. It's titled, A Father Means. And this particular author has just written countless numbers of things. You'll recognize the author. His name is Anonymous. Wrote lots and lots of things. A father means so many things. An understanding heart. A source of strength and of support right from the very start. A constant readiness to help in a kind and thoughtful way. With encouragement and forgiveness no matter what comes your way. A special generosity and always affection too. A father means so many things when he's a man like you. Well, I hope that's the kind of father you have had. If not, hopefully it's the kind of father or grandfather you can be if you're a man. If you haven't experienced a father like this, all I can say is I'm sorry. I wish we all could. Many of us, I hope, have. Today, brother, I'd like to do with you what we will do, I think, in a meet in due season kind of way. Tomorrow, here in America, is Father's Day, a day that our nation has set aside to honor the men who raise children, who guide their families, who love their wives. So we're going to talk about habits of godly fathers. These are things that I've seen you doing, some of you doing, no doubt. I haven't seen all of you in your fathering situations, but many of you I have. So I'd like to list those things that I've seen. I think they'll be an encouragement for all of us. They'll be instruction. And of course, if you say, well, I'm not a father, how does this apply to me? Well, we'll find that most instruction in the Scripture to fathers applies to mothers as well, applies to single ladies, to single men. It applies as Christian instruction to all of us. But we'll first and foremost apply it strictly to our fathers. Here's the first thing I've noticed about men in God's church. Fathers, they put God first. If you haven't been, then it's something to do. But I've noticed a lot of men truly have God first. Their relationship with God is first in their lives. That gives them the strength to carry out their other responsibilities. These men realize that unless that relationship with God is correct, unless that contact is right, everything else is shaded or skewed. On those days they feel they do their best are those days that they've had contact with God. Through prayer, through Bible studying, through occasional fasting, they realize that's their source of strength. Turn with me to Psalm 15. A man called by the name of Clarence Buddington Keeland. Certainly this fellow must be a Brit. Anyone with the name Buddington has to be British. I mean, that's just not an American name, is it? Maybe he is. He said this, he, meaning his father, didn't tell me how to live. He lived and let me watch him do it. Excellent kind of teaching there. Psalm 15 describes some of the fathers I know in the church of God. Psalm 15 and verse 1, Lord, who may abide in your tabernacle? Who may dwell on your or in your holy hill? This is the kind of man all of us are striving to be, if we're men. The kind that put God first. He who walks uprightly and works righteousness. The fathers I know work on becoming righteous. That's the kind of person they want to be. They want to please God. They want to be diligent, as we heard in the sermonette. It says in the rest of verse 2, he speaks truth in his heart. These men strive to please God by telling the truth. Verse 3, he who does not backbite with his tongue. It's a challenging one to fulfill sometimes. Nor does evil to his neighbor, nor takes up a reproach against his friend, in whose eyes a vile person is despised, but he honors those who fear the Lord. He who swears to his own hurt and does not change, these men are self-sacrificing. Verse 5, he who does not put out money at usury doesn't take advantage of people. These men live the example they want their children to be. They really strive to do that. Nor does he take a bribe against the innocent. He who does these things, as the psalm ends, shall never be moved. I'd love to hear the tune that went with this song. This poem, we might say. Godly men are striving to set a right example. They want to be pleasing to God, and they know that that forms the foundation of their love and their care for their children. Turn over a page to Psalm 11 in verse 7. Psalm 11 in verse 7. Maybe on the same page in your Bible. It says, for the Lord is righteous. He loves justice. Well, that's clear for all of us. But then it says this, upright men will see his face, is the way the New International Version says it. New King James says, his countenance beholds the upright. I like the way the New International translates it. Upright men will see his face. I know fathers in the Church of God who are striving to see God's face. They want to be the kind of men whose sons see God in their face. They really want their sons, their daughters, to experience what God is like by their behavior, by their caring for their children, their family. That's an outstanding trait. These men truly strive to love God with all their heart, with all their mind, with all their strength. They know that forms the foundation for parenting, for being the kind of father that God the Father is. How about a second thing? Here's a second thing I've seen successful fathers in the Church of God do. It's this. They love their children's mother. They love their children's mother. Wouldn't we love to see that universally the case? That men understand that the basis of loving their children comes first through loving the children's mother. Turn to Ephesians chapter 5. This is basic instruction, no doubt, but I'd like to read it to you nonetheless. The importance of child rearing is certainly critical, we understand that. But oftentimes we overlook the basic family unit is not children. The basic family unit is moms and dads, husband and wife. From that foundation grows the strength of raising children. And without the strength of that relationship, child rearing is often hindered. That's not to say moms can't raise children on their own. They certainly can. They do an outstanding job often of that under handicapped situations, no doubt. Sometimes fathers, you might not realize that one of the fastest growing parenting units in America is single fathers raising their children. In the last 15 or so years, there's been a huge increase. Triple-digit increase in single-father households raising children. So this is a real situation. Challenge in America, no doubt. Challenge sometimes even in the church. But fathers strive to love their children's mother because they know if she is well cared for, then she will also be more effective in her role of raising children. Ephesians 5 and verse 20, the husband is the head of the wife also as Christ is the head of the church, and he is Savior of the body. So these men want their sons especially, and certainly their daughters, to understand that dad will be there to be self-sacrificing, to be the kind of sacrifice that Christ was, to give of himself, to give up what he may want or desire for the benefit of his wife and his children, just the way Christ did. Verse 24, therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, let the wives be to their husbands in everything. But then it says in verse 25, husbands, love your wives. Interesting. There's never a scripture that quite says, dads, love your children. We'll talk more about that later. It specifically, though, instructs us as husbands to love our wives. That will form the foundation for caring child rearing. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her, self-sacrifice, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word, that he might present her to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. Again, it is a great advantage to a child to have a situation where dad loves mom, mom loves dad, and they all love their children. What an outstanding situation. Verse 28 reminds us again. So husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. Is it possible to really love a wife and not love the children who came from her? Probably not. So God sets the situation first. These men that I admire love their wives. They love their children's mother. Now, sometimes the reason we say they love their children's mother is because sometimes they're stepchildren. And again, the basis for stepfathering comes from loving the mother first and then loving her children. No one ever hated his own flesh, in verse 29, but nourishes and cherishes it just as the Lord does the church. For we are members of his body, flesh of his bones, of his flesh and bones. Verse 31, for this reason a man leaves his father and mother, is joined to his wife, the two become one flesh. That's the foundation for fathering. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning the Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let each of you in particular so love his own wife as himself, and see the wife that she respects her husband. Now, we've read this many, many times in the church, brethren, and our culture is one that basically accepts this. But when Paul was writing this, this was really revolutionary understanding. Because in most cultures, wives were property. You know, so they would be more familiar with love your wife as you love your cattle. Love your wife as you love your pets. That would have been much more understandable. Paul was writing something very revolutionary. Not so much in the Jewish community, but in the community as a whole, certainly in the Greek community. To cherish a wife so that there's a foundation for solid parenting was really revolutionary instruction. It comes second nature to us now, but would have been very new at that point. These men that I honor, these men that I respect, love their children's mother. They teach their sons how to cherish a woman. They teach their daughters how to look for a man that will cherish her. They strive to be the kind of man they want their daughter someday to marry. It's a challenge. I'd like to read another poem. Poems often speak to the heart. This one says, "What makes a dad?" And again, written by the same individual, anonymous. God took the strength of a mountain, the majesty of a tree, the warmth of a summer sun, the calm of a quiet sea, the generous soul of nature, the comforting arm of night, the wisdom of the ages, the power of the eagle's flight, the joy of a morning in spring, the faith of a mustard seed, the patience of eternity, the depth of a family need. Then God combined all these qualities when there was nothing more to add. He knew his masterpiece was complete, and so he called it Dad. The men I know strive to be those things. Wisdom of the ages, joy of a spring morning, faithful, patient, deep. Sadly, sometimes divorce makes it challenging to love the children's mother. Sometimes it's virtually impossible to do in a split home that has now come to knowledge of the truth and striving to do what's right. Nonetheless, fathers do the best that they can to carry out their responsibility as written here in Ephesians 5. Let's go on to a third thing. Men I respect as fathers that I've seen in the Church of God do this. They instruct their children spiritually. They instruct their children spiritually. Turn with me to Genesis chapter 18. Again, I think a familiar verse. Genesis chapter 18, there was something that God knew about Abraham. And God states it here in Genesis 18, something I think that all of us as fathers strive likewise to attain to live up to, that God might say something similar to us. Genesis chapter 18. Now, I will pause here to mention that while God spoke this about Abraham, this does not ensure that children follow the instruction. Some of Abraham's children did, others did not. But the point was, Abraham would carry out his responsibility to instruct his children spiritually. It says in Genesis 18, verse 19, since Abraham, and again, the setting here is that Christ and the angels are visiting with Abraham and talking about what would happen to Sodom and Gomorrah. And we pick that story up in verse 18. Since Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him. In other words, certainly will reveal what's going to be happening. Verse 19. For I have known him. And again, wouldn't we all want this said about us? For I've known him in order that he may command his children and his household after him, that they keep the way of the Lord to do righteousness and justice, that the Lord may bring to Abraham what he has spoken to him. Somehow God knew, based on Abraham's character, that he would teach his children. He would command his children. He would guide his household after him in the way of God. He would instruct them spiritually. Now, what they did with that instruction would certainly fall upon their shoulders. As we've mentioned before, sometimes the teaching of our children seems to be more for our benefit than for theirs. We need to learn how to teach. We need to learn how to instruct in God's way. So we do that. And then it's up to the children to apply that understanding, to take that understanding with them. Abraham taught spiritually. Another anonymous saying, every father should remember that one day his son will follow his example instead of his advice. Well said. Now, hopefully our advice is as sound as our example, so our sons will follow both our example and advice. But the point is, if our advice is different from our example, example will rule, no doubt. We've all heard various ways of stating that. Turn back to Deuteronomy chapter 6. We were there a little bit earlier during the sermonette time. Deuteronomy chapter 6, we'll read a different section. And then we'll also comment on what was mentioned in the sermonette, or at least read over that same section and draw out some different principles here. Deuteronomy 6 and verse 5, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. As we mentioned in point 1, men in the church of God are striving to do that. It's an honor to see them work on that. Verse 6, and these words which I command you today shall be in your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children. As was mentioned, teaching diligently to our children. Men in the church of God who are fathers strive to instruct their children spiritually. And you usually know it's getting across when the eyes roll in those being instructed. Yes, I'm telling you again because you need to hear this. I remember telling my daughter once, sweetheart, this is my job. I'm going to tell you again. And we would tell her again. Nonetheless, the instruction must be given. Fathers want their children to avoid all kinds of hurts in life by teaching them what is right. They want their lives to succeed, to be spiritually sound. So we might do this through daily Bible lessons, brief maybe Bible lessons at breakfast time or at dinner time. It might be weekly Bible studies. It might be research projects that we ask our children to do. It might be memory verses. It might be quizzes. And I know many fathers do due diligence to pray with their children as their children grow. Pray with them every day if possible as the children are small, when they can be there. Jean-Paul Richter said this, the words that a father speaks to his children in the privacy of home are not heard by the world, but, like in a whispering gallery, they are clearly heard at the end and by posterity. It's an interesting thought. The instruction that's given privately isn't heard by others, but it's seen in the long run. And that's certainly the desire that we would love to have. Proverbs chapter 2. Turn with me to Proverbs chapter 2. We'll begin reading in verse 1 of Proverbs 2. Here's a father's plea. I'm sure many of us have read through this and had similar discussions with our children. We want so badly for them to do what is right. We want them to be a part of God's family. We want them to make good choices for their future. So this kind of instruction from father to child, in this case specifically from father to son, is certainly something many fathers in the church have said and certainly will continue to say. Because our goal is to teach our children so they develop a protective hedge from evil and a righteous hedge to do what is right. Proverbs 2 and verse 1. My son, if you receive my words and treasure my commands within you. Now I would say there's a cultural bias against that. Cultural bias is dads are old. They're out of touch. They don't really know what's going on. This father says, if you would just listen. Verse 2. So that you incline your ear to wisdom and apply your heart to understanding. Sometimes it is a rare young person who really deeply understands the fifth commandment. The need to honor father and mother, regardless of what father and mother are like. When those young people do, they usually find some of these things. They find wisdom and understanding they didn't know were there. Verse 3, yes, if you cry out for discernment and lift up your voice for understanding, if you seek her as silver and search for her as hidden treasures, then you will understand the fear of the eternal and find the knowledge of God. I know our fathers want to be this kind of source for their young men and their young ladies. They want them to learn God's way. Verse 6. For the Eternal gives wisdom. From His mouth come knowledge and understanding. So fathers are constantly giving instruction, giving direction. Verse 7. He stores up sound wisdom for the upright. He's a shield to those who walk uprightly. We want our kids to understand. Verse 8. He guards the path of justice and preserves the way of His saints. Then, verse 9, you'll understand righteousness and justice, equity, and every good path. Our men desire and work hard at teaching their children God's way. Living God's way and teaching God's way. Let's go on to point number 4. A fourth thing that I've seen fathers in the Church of God do that I admire is they oversee their children's education. They oversee their children's education. I'd like to begin this section by reading a story. It is probably what is called a glurge. Anyone familiar with what a glurge is? You probably get a bunch of them every week. Glurges are emails that you receive that have a cutesy story in them that's probably fake, but serves to inspire them. Usually they come attached with little butterflies fluttering at the bottom of the screen or little rainbows or ponies or something like that. This story is probably one of those, but I think it makes a good point. It helps us understand a father's dedication to see his child be better than him, be more educated, to be better off in many ways. It's called the pickle jar. The pickle jar, as far back as I can remember, sat on the floor beside the dresser in my parents' bedroom. When he got ready for bed, Dad would empty his pockets and toss his coins into the jar. As they were dropped in the jar, they landed with a merry jingle, and when the jar was almost empty, then the tones gradually muted to a dull thud as the jar was filled. I used to squat on the floor in front of the jar and admire the copper and silver circles that glinted like a pirate's treasure when the sun poured through the bedroom window. When the jar was filled, Dad would sit at the kitchen table and roll the coins before taking them to the bank. Taking the coins to the bank was always a big production. Stacked neatly in a small cardboard box, the coins were placed between Dad and me on the seat of his old truck. Each and every time as we drove to the bank, Dad would look at me hopefully. These coins are going to keep you out of the textile mill, son. You're going to do better than me. This old mill town's not going to hold you back. Also, each and every time as he slid the box of rolled coins across the counter at the bank toward the cashier, he would grin proudly. These are for my son's college fund. He'll never work at the mill all his life like me. We would always celebrate each deposit by stopping for an ice cream cone. I always got chocolate. Dad always got vanilla. When the clerk at the ice cream parlor handed Dad his change, he would show me the few coins nestled in his palm. When we get home, we'll start filling the jar again, he said. He always let me drop the first coins into the empty jar. As they rattled around with a brief happy jingle, we grinned at each other. You'll get to college on these pennies, nickels, dimes, and quarters, he said. But you'll get there. I'll see to that. Now we might, why is this a glurge? Because you can't pay for college with nickels, dimes, and pennies. But the point is still the same. The years passed and I finished college. I took a job in another town. Once while visiting my parents, I used the phone in their bedroom and noticed that the pickle jar was gone. It served its purpose and had been removed. A lump rose in my throat as I stared at the spot beside the dresser where the jar had always stood. My dad was a man of few words and never lectured me on the values of determination, perseverance, and faith. The pickle jar taught me all these virtues far more eloquently than the most flowery of words could have done. When I married, I told my wife Susan about the significant part the lowly pickle jar had played in my life as a boy. In my mind, it defined more than anything else how much my dad loved me. No matter how rough things got at home, Dad continued to doggedly drop his coins in the jar. Even the summer when Dad got laid off from the mill and Mama had to serve dried beans several times a week. She probably made navy bean soup. Not a single dime was taken from the jar. To the contrary, Dad looked across the table at me, pouring ketchup over my beans to make them more palatable, and he became more determined than ever to make a way out for me. When you finish college, son, he told me, eyes glistening, you'll never have to eat beans again, unless you want to. Shortly after our daughter Jessica was born, we went to spend some time with my parents. After dinner, Mom and Dad sat next to each other on the sofa, taking turns cuddling their first grandchild. Jessica began to whimper softly, and Susan took her from Dad's arms. She probably needs to be changed, she said, carrying the baby into my parents' bedroom to diaper her. When Susan came back into the living room, there was a strange mist in her eyes. She handed Jessica back to Dad before taking my hand and leading me to the room. Look, she said softly, her eyes directing me to the spot on the floor beside the dresser. To my amazement, there, as if it had been never removed, stood the old pickle jar, the bottom already covered with coins. I walked over to the pickle jar, dug down deep in my pocket, and pulled out a fistful of coins. With a gamut of emotions choking me, I dropped the coins in the jar. I looked up and saw Dad, that Dad, carrying Jessica, had slipped quietly into the room. Our eyes locked, and he was feeling the same emotions I felt. Neither one of us could speak. A new college fund had begun. I thought that was a cute story. As we say, it may not be a true story, and it may be a fiction that was simply put together to get a point across, but I think it does a good job of doing that. That this father understood that education of his children was a critical issue for the future. Turn, if you would, to Proverbs chapter 15. Proverbs chapter 15. It may not be the pickle jar today. It may be the you promise kind of college fund where you can put money away from the time that your child is born for a college fund. Ohio Saves, I think, is maybe one of the ones in Ohio. I forget the names of the various ones that certainly are out there. But the point was, our child is going to be educated. We want the best for them, if at all possible. Not that everything comes from education, but much certainly does. Mr. Armstrong used to say, conversion is education. Certainly very true. Proverbs 15 and verse 19. The way of a sluggard is as a hedge of thorns. I think that's an interesting thing. A person who doesn't work hard, who doesn't help his children in that regard, to the best of their ability, certainly it's like planting a hedge of thorns if one is lazy around that. So we don't want our child to be lazy. We want them to work hard. The path of the upright is like a highway, not this thorny, sticky area. Verse 20, a wise son makes a father glad, but a foolish man despises his mother. That's from the New American Standard. Interesting thought. Fathers want their children to be educated so that they can be successful, so they can be better than they have been, enjoy life in the physical, if at all possible. Thought this was an interesting saying as well. It's a Jewish proverb. It says this: when a father gives to his son, both laugh. It's an enjoyable thing. When a son gives to his father, both cry. Thought that was well said also. Turn over to Proverbs chapter 19. We do want our sons someday to grow to be the men that can give, that understand the importance of giving. Not just back to their parents, of course, but giving to others as well. Proverbs 19 in verse 27. In this case, we read, "Cease listening, my son, to discipline," from the New American Standard, "and you will stray from the words of knowledge." In other words, don't take instruction. You're going to walk away from the words of knowledge, and your life will be less as a result. Now, this does not mean that fathers pay for their children's college career, necessarily. That's an entirely different story. We won't take the time to try to sort all that out now. But fathers who encourage education for their children encourage what is good and what is right. Now, again, that has to be done wisely today because a great deal of debt can be absorbed or can be accumulated, I should say, without a great deal of education having happened. So that has to be done wisely. But nonetheless, these fathers understand that they want their children to be educated. They participate in that. They work hard for that. Turn finally over to Proverbs chapter 24 before we go on to another point. Proverbs 24 in verses 13 and 14. Interesting way that it was stated at that time, "My son, eat honey, for it is good." It's the way the New American Standard says it. Eat honey for that. Does anyone have a complaint with that? I think we'd all agree with that. Like one of the best treats, Wheat Thins sloshed with peanut butter and then honey. Oh, does it get much better than that? I mean, honey is just, I mean, it was a great invention. You get these nasty little bees to make this wonderful thing. It's really good. Yes, the honey from the comb is sweet to your taste. But then he draws the analogy. Verse 14. "Know that wisdom is thus for your soul. In the same way you have that sweet, beautiful taste of honey, remember that wisdom is just as important for your mind, for your heart, as that honey might be to your tongue. Know that wisdom is thus for your soul. If you find it, then there will be a future, and your hope will not be cut off." Fathers want their children to become educated, certainly for the sake of being educated, but secondarily for the sake of making a living and providing for their family in the future. It's an exciting thing to see young men and women grasp that understanding and strive for the future in the perspective of being able to serve God and others more effectively, as well as take care of their own families. Let's go on to a fifth point. A fifth thing that I've seen and admire in men in the Church of God and fathers in the Church of God is this: they teach their children life skills. They teach their children life skills. We know not everyone is particularly suited for college. Many, simply, it's just not the best thing for them. They're excellent and skilled with their hands and in other ways. So, fathers are also diligent in teaching their children life skills. Turn with me back to Proverbs chapter 1. Proverbs chapter 1. I'd like to read with you verses 7 through 9. Again, the entire book of Proverbs really is almost a plea by a father as he instructs his children, primarily his sons. Proverbs chapter 1, I think, makes that clear in verse 7. Apparently, David wrote to Solomon, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction." Verse 8, "My son, hear the instruction of your father, Sometimes it's hard to take what dad says, but it's important. Do not forsake the law of your mother. That will lead to disaster. For, verse 9, they will be a graceful ornament on your head and chains about your neck. They'll make you a much better person. Again, remember, it is a parent's job to put a governor upon a child. And that's a hard thing to take sometimes, especially as you're getting to be independent of those parents. It is still their job to do that, to be careful with you, to watch over you. I'd like to read you another poem. It's called My Dad, and again, by author unknown. When I was just a tiny kid, do you remember when? The time you kissed my bruises or cleaned my soiled chin? You scramble for the balls I hit, short-winded more than not. Yet every time we'd play a game, you praised the outs I caught. It seemed like only yesterday you wiped away my tears. And late at night I called your name to chase away my fears. Though time has changed your handsome grip, your hair is snowy white. Your gait's a little slower now, thick glasses help your sight. Oh, do I thirst for years gone by to be that growing lad, reliving all the memories of growing with my dad. We teach our children in everyday actions, in everyday work. We may not teach them our profession necessarily in today's world, like may have been done 150 years ago, but we teach them how to live, life skills, how to be wise. Over a page in Proverbs chapter 3, in verse 1, men in the church of God strive to do this, and we see them doing a good job of it. Proverbs chapter 3, in verse 1, my son, do not forget my law, but let your heart keep my commands. I see fathers striving to help their children understand this all the time. Verse 2, for length of days and long life and peace they will add to you. Oftentimes, as we're growing, we don't believe that. We think our parents are trying to restrict us, not protect us. Verse 3, this father says, let not mercy and truth forsake you. Bind them around your neck, write them on the tablet of your heart, and so find favor and high esteem in the sight of God and man. These fathers truly want what's best for their children, and they know what is best. Sometimes as children, we don't think they know what's best. Verse 5, trust in the Lord with all your heart. I see men striving to constantly get that lesson across to their children. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Verse 5, lean not to your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct your paths. Do not be wise in your own eyes. And that's certainly a challenge. Today's culture constantly is sending that message to our young people. You don't need anybody but yourself. You can do it all yourself. You're completely independent. Scripture says, do not be wise in your own eyes. You're not as wise as you think you are. Fear the Lord, depart from evil, and it will be health to your flesh and strength to your bones. It certainly is what our fathers are striving to teach their children. It's an honor to see them do that. It's a great thing. Down a few verses in verse 11. Certainly, guiding our children, teaching them life, how to live, teaching them life skills is not a profession, it's a way to live, includes proper discipline, appropriate discipline. Proverbs 3, verse 11, my son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor detest His correction. Why? Verse 12, for whom the Lord loves, He corrects. And to help us understand that, he gives us a physical example. Just as a father corrects the son in whom he delights. Fathers correct their children. The life skills they want them to learn require correction. Fathers, and certainly mothers, as we said, are governors over their children. A governor in an engine causes it to only be able to go a certain speed, keeps it a certain speed. And if you think of that as a governor in our children's lives, that's often the role we must play, whether it's well received or not. Put the limit on, the governor on, because it's what's best, even if they don't believe it, even if it causes challenges in the relationship. It's what must be done. Fathers are an honor to the name when they do what God does, when they chasten out of love, when they correct out of love. That's an honorable and good thing. Last but not least, point number six. Fathers in the Church of God, I've seen do this well. Fathers love their children. Now, that's one you may have begun with rather than ended with, but in a long message, the final point is the one that sticks hopefully the most. I see men in the Church of God loving their children deeply, evidenced by the time they spend with them, by the instruction they give to them, by the way they provide for them, the way they strive to keep a relationship alive and strong, the way they turn them to God so that their future might be bright. Turn with me to Psalm 103. Psalm 103. And we'll read verse 13. I see fathers doing this all the time, and it's very encouraging. Certainly, this is not just to little children. This is to old children as well. Preteens, teens, young adults, even adult children. I see fathers doing this constantly. Psalm 103, verse 13, I'll read the New American Standard Version. Says this, just as a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear him. In other words, it's an understood thing in David's writing here that fathers are going to be compassionate. It doesn't mean stupid. It doesn't mean lenient. It means compassionate. Why? Because they were children once themselves, and they know. They just know. They often know what's good for us, what's right for us. Just as a father has compassion on his children, we love our children. It's great to see men in the Church of God understanding that concept, loving their children, having compassion on them. George Will once said this. Love, of course, is a two-edged sword. Here's what George Will said. We are given children to test us and make us more spiritual. I think that's well said also. Sometimes loving our children is a very difficult thing to do because they're not very lovable sometimes. Or sometimes maybe we're not at our best either. But we love them anyway. I like this anonymous quote. While flying from Philadelphia to Denver, I once overheard a mother telling her 9-year-old son, Jacob, now remember, run to dad first and then the dog. Sometimes the love fathers have for their children is taken for granted. Sometimes it's not appreciated as it ought to be. So, I think someone in America at some point in time understood that that probably was the case. So said, we ought to have a Father's Day to remind us all to thank our fathers for their love. Whether it was good, whether it was perfect, whether it was imperfect, to thank them for their love. I think this says a great deal as well. Story is titled, A Penny for Your Thoughts. It says, one night a wife found her husband standing over their baby's crib. Silently she watched him. As he stood looking down at the sleeping infant, she saw on his face a mixture of emotions, disbelief, doubt, delight, amazement, enchantment, skepticism. Touched by this unusual display and the deep emotions it aroused, with eyes glistening, she slipped her arm around her husband. A penny for your thoughts, she said. It's amazing, he replied. I just can't see how anybody can make a crib like that for only $46.50. Yes, sometimes fathers are not the most emotional characters. Oh, but underneath it all, there's a tremendous amount of emotion. So it's important to fathers that they love their children. They may show it in various ways, sometimes expertly, sometimes awkwardly, but they do deeply love those children, will do anything for them. Finally, let's turn to Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians 6 in verse 4. Instruction for dads that we all strive to take to heart. And it's certainly wonderful to see so many fathers really striving to do this and doing it well. Ephesians 6 and verse 4. Let me read this to you from the New International Version. It says this, "Fathers, do not exasperate your children." Sometimes it's possible to do that out of love and out of desire for their benefit, for their welfare. Fathers sometimes have to repent of exasperating our kids. But on the whole, they do very well. "Fathers, do not exasperate your children. Instead, bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord." And it certainly is wonderful to see that fathers do that. They love their sons. They love their daughters. And they will bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord. They're doing it themselves, and they want to see their children learn that way and live that way as well. So fathers love their children. We have the great blessing in the Church of God, brethren, to have many godly fathers who are guiding and instructing their families. They're directing them. Let's encourage as men each other to step up to that role, to the full responsibility that God has given us to fulfill our calling as men. I'd like to close with a poem and then a gift from our ladies. This poem is called "A Father's Love." A father is respected because he gives his children leadership, appreciated because he gives his children care, valued because he gives his children time, loved because he gives his children the one thing they treasure most, himself. And then Proverbs 20 and verse 7, "The righteous man walks in his integrity, his children are blessed after him." We'll all continue to strive to be that kind of father. So our ladies, as a result, have written this, "Happy Father's Day. We appreciate you. In honor of what you do, both in your own personal families and our family here at Services, we'd like to thank you for your love and dedication." And I'll grab this bag. You've probably seen them on the way in. This is material left over from one of Mr. Kuhn's ties that his wife would no longer let him wear. No, I'm teasing. "Please pick up your goodie bag at the snacky table after services." Really well done. Very beautifully done. A lot of time and effort went into that. We think a lot of that. That's very, 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 very special. Then a special note, these are for all men, high school graduates and up, and our guests are certainly included as well. So happy Father's Day to all of our men. Let's strive to continue to be the godly men God desires us to be.